Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And as you're opening your Bibles up, I will catch us up to where we are in the story in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and he's entered it for the purpose, as he said multiple times, of suffering, dying, and being raised again from death to conquer sin for all people. And so while he's been in Jerusalem, he has confronted the leaders and called out the practices in the temple and urged everyone to repent and turn and believe in him because he is the one through whom salvation comes. And while he's been doing that, speaking the truth very boldly, he has angered some people. And he's actually angered a lot of people in high places. And so the religious leadership of the time has really been intensifying their plotting and their scheming and their planning to get rid of him. And at this point, they are well resolved that Jesus has to die. He has to be killed. It's the only way that they can get rid of a nuisance like him. And while that all is happening, everyone's in Jerusalem for this special festival. It's the Passover celebration. And it's this meal that they are celebrating and having as we begin our scripture. So we begin in verse 20. When it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12. And we'll stop right there. He is reclining with them. He's sitting at the table, and they are sharing this Passover meal. And I know I've said for the past couple of weeks, we'll talk about the Passover later. Well, this is later. The day has come. You have been faithful, and you kept attending, and now you get to recap the Passover with me. Congratulations. Now, when God's people, way back in the Old Testament, were enslaved in Egypt, you may remember the story how God called Moses to lead his people out because he had a promised land for them. And so he sent Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go." Not once, but multiple times. But Pharaoh was proud. He was a hardened man, and he would not listen. And so God unleashed 9 plagues onto Egypt. And worse they got. Pharaoh still refused. He says, "I will not let your people go." And so God then judged Pharaoh and all of Egypt by sending the 10th plague, the death of every firstborn son. But also God assured his people that they would be unharmed in the midst of this judgment, that this plague is not for them, that this is all for their deliverance. And so he says that once this plague strikes, they need to leave Egypt immediately. There is no time to go about your business as usual. So he said, on the day that this comes, here's what I need you to do. You need to have a meal of lamb and unleavened bread, which is bread that has no leavening in it, which is yeast that makes it rise. You don't have time to let bread rise. You put the flour with the water, you mix it, you bake it. It's going to be a little dense, but for time's sake, it's going to work, okay? And so the most important part, though, besides the lamb and the bread and all these things, is he says, "I want you each to take a lamb to have at this meal. And before you cook it, you have to drain its blood. And that blood you are going to paint on the doorposts and the crossbar, on the frame of your entryways to your houses. And when I come to judge the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh, I will see the blood marking your household, and I will pass over your house." Passover, you see now? So we see all the way back in Egypt, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus, that God already is the one who judges. And he is the one who saves. He's the one who delivers his people out of their slavery and their bondage, and he brings them into their own land that he has prepared, that he has promised to them. And then God told them, "I want you to celebrate this meal. I want you to observe it every single year so that you always remember that it was the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He has done this for you. He is faithful. He is the one who delivers and no one else." And so this is the meal that Jesus and his 12 are currently having as they're reclining at the table. But all of Israel, as they are in Jerusalem, have come. They have pilgrimaged to observe the Passover festival together. But for these 13, Jesus and his 12 disciples, this Passover would be very different from the traditional Passover and from anyone else's Passover that year. So we continue in verse 21. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And we'll pause again, step by step today. Now, we already know this. Last week, Judas made arrangements with the religious leaders, right, with the chief priests to say, "How much will you give me if I hand Jesus over to you?" And we pretended for a moment that this is the first time we heard this because it's the first time it came up in the story, and we gasped, and we said, "Judas, no, not one of the 12, not you, out of everybody who hates him and who is against him, how could it be you?" Now, we know that. Matthew has already told us in hindsight, but the disciples don't know this. And Jesus has already predicted to them that somebody would betray him, that he would be handed over, but he did not mention that it was one of the disciples. But at this Passover festival, at this meal, he says, "It's going to be one of you who betrays me." One of them. And when they hear this, they are shocked. They can't believe this. I mean, they can, because they've been with Jesus long enough to know that at some point in time, yes, I will fail. I don't get this right. This kingdom is just a little beyond me, and what Jesus knows I'm having a hard time comprehending, and time again, we have misunderstood, and we have failed, and this and that. And so they're not saying, "No, Jesus, that's not going to happen." They start to humbly, not all the way, but a little more humble than usual, realize that they have the potential to falter in this way. And so rather than denying, they ask in verse 22, right? They were very sorrowful, and they began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord? I really hope it's not me." But I know at this point that Jesus doesn't lie. And whatever he says, that's what is. Is it going to be me, Jesus? And in verse 23, he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Now, what does it mean to dip your hand in the dish? It means that you take food out of a dish. It just means somebody at this meal. There's not one specific disciple who's doing some sort of a cryptic dish thing with Jesus. It just means one of you sitting right here. You're all wondering, who could it be? It's got to be one of you. So no one's specific here. And in verse 24, he says, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So the first part here is that Jesus is continuing on the mission. This was always the plan. He is going, just as it has always been written, to fulfill the scripture. And those who are part of his murder, part of the plot, part of the betrayal, well, guess what? They are also fulfilling the part of the plan. But while Jesus is doing it for his glory and the salvation of the people, they are following the plan according to their own detriment. And you can tell that Judas, right? He's just one of the 12 sitting at this meal, hearing this. He hasn't told Jesus any of this, right? Can you imagine if you had done that, how you would freeze at this meal? How does he know? What do I do now? And Jesus doesn't say, "One of you could betray me. One of you might betray me. Or one of you will betray me. It's going to happen." This is, can you imagine how odd that is, being Judas? But he hears these words, and I imagine he starts to get a little nervous, right? In verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." There's one difference between what Judas says and what the rest of the 12 say. They all call him Lord, my King, my Lord, the Messiah. Is it me? Judas, he uses a word that is correct, right? Rabbi is the Hebrew word for teacher, and Jesus is a teacher by all means. But he's called rabbi by those who oppose him, by those who don't think he is Lord, by those who think he is just some guy with some ideas, right? So Judas doesn't say Lord. He says, teacher, is it I? Is it me? Of course it is. Jesus says, yes. And as I keep imagining Judas, I keep thinking, oddly enough, of my dog. Because when a dog has done something wrong, it knows that it did something wrong, right? And so our little dog, Denver, she's a perfect dog in every way but some. And sometimes she'll take something that she shouldn't have, and you can kind of hear some tapping around that's quicker than usual through the house, and you notice something, and all you have to say, maybe you know this with your dogs, is you have to say, who did this? And you go over, and everything seems normal until you pan over to the dog, and then the dog does this, like, anything but eye contact stare into one of the corners, and then every once in a while you get a, and then looking back into the corner, right? And so Judas, he knows he did something wrong. He knows that he shouldn't have. He knows that he's caught. And so he's like, yeah, is it me? Yeah, of course it's you, Judas. And nevertheless, Jesus, during this meal here, once this is all established, once this detail is mentioned, he goes off script from the usual meal of the Passover. Now, the Passover has a pretty simple structure that we don't really need to get into, but it's eating the lamb. You have three different cups that you drink out of. There is the unleavened bread, and there's a structure, a liturgy that goes with it that's usually followed. And they likely followed that, and we don't know if it's during the meal at some point or after. It could be either one. But we know for a fact that what Jesus does now is something completely new. It departs. And the words that he says would be seen as absolutely heretical. They would be scandalous. You can't say stuff like this, Jesus. But Jesus can. And we've learned that again and again because God is doing something new and he is revealing something as part of his plan through Jesus here. And so as he says what's never been said before, these are the words starting in verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Does that sound familiar? What's happening here is a celebration of the Passover. But what's really happening here is that Jesus is giving and leading a greater Passover meal. What happened in Egypt? That was great, right? God said, I will smite Egypt with all my wonders. And he powerfully delivered. And he led them out into the promised land. All of that is incredible. We cannot fathom the magnitude of God's deliverance out of Egypt. And yet what Jesus reveals to us is that that great deliverance, that's just a foretaste. That's just a foreshadowing, an example to a much greater deliverance that is coming and that now in Jesus Christ has come. Just as he brought the ancient people out of Egypt and into a promised land in Canaan, so he will bring all of those who believe in Jesus out of their slavery, not to Egypt, but there's bondage to sin and death and the corruption of this world and the power of the devil. He will free us from all of it, conquering all of them. And he will lead us into the promised land, his eternal kingdom, a kingdom that has been prepared for his people and a kingdom that through Jesus, and as we celebrate Advent, has broken into the world. It is live. It is here. It is now. That's what we are being delivered towards. And so like at the Passover, the judgment of God will pass over us because we are marked by the blood of the Lamb. But this blood is different. It doesn't just hide our sin. It doesn't just cover it up. It's not a temporary solution. It's not a Band-Aid. It doesn't fool God into thinking we're something we're not. Instead, this blood of Jesus actually takes our sins away. It removes them completely. It makes us clean, genuinely clean. It doesn't put another coat on top of what's already there. It has the power to forgive sins. Now, God in the Old Testament times has always given his people a way to be forgiven. And he had set up this system called the sacrificial system because he said the price of sin for any person and for all people is death. You commit sin, you pay the price. And because God is just, right? He loves justice. He insists that the price must be paid. But he is not only just. God is also loving and merciful. And so he says to his people, the death does not have to be yours. The price has to be paid, but it doesn't have to be yours. There can be a substitution. And in the Old Testament, he graciously provided this system of sacrificing animals that our sins would be placed on them. And as their blood is shed, as their life is given, they are a stand-in for us. And they die in our place. God says in Leviticus, when he realizes a man his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. The animal would be placed on the altar. Which, if you didn't know, which is why we have altars in our churches. I was just explaining this to some friends as I was showing this the sanctuary this weekend. This is why we have the altar. As the animal is placed, the priest would execute the animal, the blood would be spilt, and the sin would be forgiven. And in this way, a temporary solution was given. People sinned, they would repent, they sacrificed, they were forgiven. But even this is just a foreshadowing to God's great plan, leading us to something greater that he was going to do. And the prophet John the Baptist, as we encounter him in the Gospels, he is the first one to really proclaim, say it out loud, who Jesus actually is and what he has actually come to do. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, it is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, not just for one sin, not just for one person, not just for one moment in time, but he is the perfect, holy, innocent Lamb of God who will suffer and die on behalf of all people. For all time, for every sin, that when he sheds his blood, as he conquers, there is nothing that can overcome this blood or its power or his death or resurrection. Everything is paid for when Jesus dies. And so through his precious blood, there is powerful, unlimited, conquering forgiveness. And this blood that is shed for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus says himself in these words in Matthew, are present in the wine of communion. His body, which is given up, which is beaten, pierced, nailed to a cross, that same body is present in the bread of communion. And as we receive these, the bread and the wine, what we receive in faith is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins that the Lamb of God has paid for. Now, communion and baptism, they are my absolute favorite. It's probably very transparent once you get to know me a little bit. But my favorite thing about them is that I get to say and share and proclaim the blessings of them, but I always get to say after I share one of those blessings and benefits, but wait, there's more, right? I feel like a TV infomercial guy selling the Ginzu blade. You remember that thing from back in the day? But wait, there's more. It can do more. And so let's take a look at our final verse here that Jesus shares with us. Verse 29 and 30. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death. This is the Last Supper. I will not eat with you in this way. I will not drink with you in this way again until my Father's kingdom has come fully. So until Jesus comes back on the last day, which we have been learning about in the last few months and which we are preparing for in Advent as well, until he comes back on that day, he is not participating in communion, not with these 12, not with us. This is a meal for his people until that day. And this is a sad reality for his 12 disciples. They are about to be without their leader, their teacher, their Lord. And it's going to be a very, very difficult time. Not only will they face the passion, witnessing all of it, but they will be the early church who will face persecution, division, all sorts of issues and doubts and everything, right? And the devil's going to try to throw everything at this freshly formed, newly sent people of God. It will be difficult. And in fact, it still is a difficult time. Jesus hasn't come back yet. We are his disciples, and we still are in this time, in this mission, and without him in that same way. But Jesus assures us that he is present in this meal. And as we eat and as we drink, as he is with us, we do so in remembrance of Jesus. And there are a few things in which we are going to remember Jesus as we take communion. The first remembrance is that we remember Jesus' sacrifice, his body given, his blood shed on the cross, and that it is through Jesus alone and what he endured and accomplished for us that we are forgiven and cleansed and the children of God. We remember Jesus in that way whenever we commune. The second way is that we eat in remembrance that Jesus is coming back to us. The day will come where we will eat and we will drink with Jesus when he fully brings that kingdom of God to us, his people, what we've been waiting for so long. And so this meal, in all of its greatness, in all of its power, with all of its presence of Christ himself and the blessings that it imparts, is still just a foretaste of the feast that is to come when Jesus Christ, the Lord, the groom, comes back and there's this wedding banquet, this eternal feast of the groom and the bride, his church, because he will be with us forever in that kingdom. And we remember that this body is given for you and this blood is shed for you. And that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, the forgiveness that he has won, is not just a general thing, but it's for you. And that as you receive, actually baptism as well, but communion, each and every single time, the grace, the forgiveness, and the kingdom of God are delivered to you right into your hands, and they are received as you take them in, directly to you. For you. And this gracious gift, this precious and holy meal, will forgive us, it will remind us, it will sustain us in this season and in this life until Jesus comes back. And at this point, I would like to zoom out for just a minute because it's very easy for me to talk about communion for a very long time. I love talking about communion. You can never exhaust how many blessings it brings, how many Old Testament connections there are, how many assurances you can proclaim to the people. It is a beautiful thing. It could be hours if it was up to me, right? But I think we've covered the basis for today. And instead, I'd like to zoom out and touch on a theme that I have been sharing for a couple of weeks now, because I think it is so, so important. We always want to remember that nothing in the scripture happens as an isolated incident or a couple of verses that we just want to pick and choose and all that. We want to understand this in the context of what's happening around Jesus at the moment. And specifically, I want you to remember that Jesus is doing all of this for his disciples in his very, very, very last moments on earth. And he's doing it while they are in the midst of betraying him, and right before they all abandon him and flee, and they deny him, and they doubt him, and they forsake him in a very literal way. They all ditch Jesus completely when things start to get real. And Jesus knows this. He knows everything about every single one of them that's going to happen. And yet Jesus sits with them in this room, and he gives these broken, faithless, forsaking, failing disciples exactly what they need. A gift that they don't deserve. And he gives that same gift to us. Because as we have been reflecting and as we have been reading the scripture, we have realized that we are weak. We are afraid. We are quick to turn on him. We are just as faltering as the 12 are, if not more. And here's Jesus. He could be doing anything, saying anything and proclaiming and spending time with others and all of that, but instead he meets their failures with the greatest blessing that he has ever given to the church, a meal of forgiveness, restoration, presence, and an assurance that he is still here for us. It's exactly what they need and what we need in these times. And so Jesus, we want to remember, continues to be faithful to his mission and to his promises, and nothing, not even his own people, will stop or deter or unmotivate Jesus from pressing on and delivering all of us from our slavery to sin and death and the devil. Because from the very beginning, God has desired nothing more than for us to return to him and be with him forever. And by the blood of Jesus, which is shed on the cross and which is given to us freely in worship, he has made a way. Thanks be to God. We're going to read this scripture one more time now that we've taken it apart, now that we understand it, we've reflected on it, and we're just going to hear it. So you're welcome to read along in the Bibles in front of you silently or hear the word of God spoken over you. When it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful, and they began to ask him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's word for today. We continue our